Wow, you know, I was sitting there worshiping and the Spirit said, you got to preach. You got to get up and preach. It's so good just to sit down and just worship God, right? Wow, that was amazing. Thank you, singers. Great to be able to be. Hope you're having a great morning. It has been a great, great week. And I have four things I want to share this morning. One, I want to share about a victory in the body, and it is really coming from our brother Victor Eno. Victor, if you can stand up, he was awarded. Victor, hold on, before you clap, you got to know what you're clapping for. I know he's a Christian and all that, you know, but he was awarded tenure at Florida A&M University as a professor, and very, very great accomplishment. We went out and we celebrated at a Chinese buffet on Friday, and it was amazing. I learned a lot about tenure that I didn't know. I had a lot of questions about really what it is and how do you get tenure, and he explained some things, and I'd love for Victor to share at a later date that process. It's amazing. And really what I got out of it and my interpretation was that the university is stating that they are invested in him now because of his investment in the university. And so that's just my interpretation of it. And I'd love for him to share more about that. It's a great accomplishment. And it really is an example of him working as if he's working for the Lord. And so I'd love for him to share, and I think it could help all of us in whatever profession we're in, if we're students, if we're, whatever job we're in, I believe him sharing his journey can really inspire us. But I thought about how opposite of that tenure is when it comes to our relationship with God. You know, God says, I'm going to invest in you first. I'm going to go on the cross and die for you first, and then perhaps you will invest in me. That is so unlike anything that we do. We want to see our investment before we invest in somebody or something. Not our God. It's not how he rolls. And thank God for that. Praise the Lord. You're right, Kareem. Praise the Lord for that. Secondly, I'm excited about our new series, The Spirit of a Learner. And we're going to kick that series off next week, next Sunday. The Spirit of a Learner. And really, it's not just a series. It's going to be a season. It's going to be a season of learning. I've asked different teachers, people that are in education in our church, to come up with some ideas. I've asked Victor as well. Come up with ideas and share with me, write me, email me, text me, in your profession, what you've learned over the years, how do people learn? What hinders people from learning? What's a key or key ingredients to really learning? What examples can you find in the scriptures that really help us to see how we need to learn or how we shouldn't learn? And they're giving me that information, so they're prepared. So a lot of what I will share in the next few weeks and months will be coming from our teachers, our professors, our assistant principals. And then we'll also interview some of them. I think it'll be a great season of learning for all of us. I'm excited about it. I can't wait. I believe it's going to change our church. First of all, I want to share on that Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, come to me. And I believe as a student of Christ, as a disciple of Jesus, that's what we should be doing. Amen. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. And I believe Jesus understood and knows that in this world, we will get weary and we will get burdened. And we need to recover just about every day. He said, come to me. Students, come to me. I'm the rabbi. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from how I struggle. Learn from how I work. Learn from how I persevere through life. Learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. When my soul is not at rest, it's simply because I'm not coming to Jesus. It's always because I'm not learning from something. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He didn't say we wouldn't have burdens. He said, learn from my burden. Come to me. You see, that's what Christianity is all about. It's about following Jesus, being students of him. And yes, we will learn how to learn from Jesus. We'll learn how to learn from his word. We'll learn how to learn from the Holy Spirit, and we'll learn how to learn from life. Victories, failures. What kind of learner are you? Are you still learning? Do you enjoy it? That's what we're going to be discovering in our next series. Thirdly, I turned 51 today. And, I think today is not necessarily my birthday. It's a day that I celebrate my birth, but it's really not my birthday. And I've been thinking about this. I've had 51 years to think about it. I've had hundreds and maybe thousands of birthdays in my life. Days in which I've been corrected, rebuked, instructed, days where I've repented, changed my worldview, days where I've been pulled along and whispered gently in my ear, you're messing up, you need to go in another direction, days where I've transformed and never gone back. You see, that's what I consider my birthdays, where I've grown up. I've learned something. I've changed. And I believe that I would not have had these birthdays if it weren't for me being in Christ. Being in Christ, learning from God's word, listening to the Holy Spirit, getting advice and promptings from you. My brothers and sisters, wouldn't have been able to have these birthdays. I believe that Christians have an incredible opportunity to mature, to grow up. There are many people who are old chronologically, but infants mentally and spiritually. And I don't want us to stop having birthdays. I don't want to stop having birthdays. I want to keep on growing for the glory of God. Amen. And I believe that we have many in here, most of us, we're far older and wiser than our age. And we should give credit to God. We are wise beyond our years only because we have divine education. Let's continue to learn and have birthdays. Fourthly, I'm excited about Psalm 96. I'm excited, but I'm also sad because it's coming to the end of our Summer of Psalms series. And I've enjoyed it. I've changed. I've had many birthdays throughout this summer because of wrestling in the Psalms. And Psalm 96, if you could turn there, I'd like to begin by reading this psalm. We have focused all summer on allowing God's words, the songs in the Psalms, the poetry in the Psalms, to instruct our insides, to guide us, to help us in so many ways. The Psalms guard, instruct, and guide and mature our insides, Psalm 1. They help us to be content, Psalm 23. When your insides are guided, you wait patiently for the Lord. Psalm 127. When you're depressed and yet fight for God. Psalm 42. When you have a broken and contrite heart and you see your sin for what it is, and you see God for who he is and his love. Psalm 51. When you pursue God, Psalm 63, that soul work, the reason for your existence has been attained. Now there's something else. And this Psalm 96 illustrates this. God did not make known his ways, reveal his glory, display his marvelous works, and guide our insides for us alone. For us alone. This series has not just been for us alone. He did it with a view of the nations, not politically, but the peoples of this nation, this world. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the earth, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord. For he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we have been praising you all morning. And Father, we want to praise you all day long. You are most worthy of praise. And Father, this morning we come to you in need. We need you to be bigger in our lives. Father, we need to worship you with all of our hearts. We need to witness to this world all that we have seen. And Father, we need to wait expectantly for your coming back. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can worship together as a congregation. Guide our thoughts and our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. David says that God's people should do at least three things for the nations: worship, witness, and wait. Three things David says that we as God's people should do for the entire world: worship well, witness well, and wait well. Three things. In verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations. You know, worship. Worship. He says, when you worship, let the whole world know why. Understand that mission is not the goal of the church. Worship is. Missions It's not the goal of the church. Worship is. Worship is the basis for mission. We believe that. We say, love God, love one another, and make him known. You can't make him known without loving God. You can't really make him known by not loving your brother, your sister. Because all men will know we're Jesus' disciples by the love we have for one another, and therefore they will know God. Because it will be God's love demonstrated in our lives. You got to worship well. You got to sing a new song. The best salesmen are always those who love their product. If you don't love your product, you probably won't be a good salesman. And if you don't love your product and you're a good salesman, you're a really good hypocrite. Meaning you can act well. But God doesn't want us to act. He wants us to be sincere. He wants to love him first. Worship well. The impetus for missions comes from singing to the Lord a new song. A new song. Why is singing a new song so key? What's so good and unique about a new song? Yes. It can refresh your soul and spirit, okay? How many of you love music? Raise your hand. Remember back in the day, or maybe even yesterday, when you heard a new song, you'd be like, oh, I'm dating myself, snap! Did you hear that song on the radio? Yeah, it went like, you would describe it, you'd say, man, that's a jam. Back then we called it jams. That was the jam, boy. You hear that new song, and you try to describe it, you probably get it all messed up, and you know, you say the wrong artist or whatever, but you said, man, you gotta hear that new song. You were so excited. And then when the new song played at the dances or the skating rink, everybody got up. Oh, no. Hey, I mean, it's like, what? Yeah, that's the new song. Right? Why is singing a new song so important? Yes. Ah, deeper appreciation. Why is a new song so key in worship? What do you think? Yeah. Energizes. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. There's something new. He's growing me. We're being transformed. You know, there's nothing wrong with old songs. But after a while, the old songs, well, they're old. And now, it's good to look back at old songs. Oh, I remember that. Oh, yeah, that's good. But the new song is something different. It brings about a newness. It's amazing how in worship, you can't summon the nations by singing an old song. You can't summon the nations by singing old songs. Because the nation's not excited about the old songs. You can summon them when you have a song in you that's new, that's fresh, that's just off, you know, the record, or just off the CD, just off the whatever we have them today, you know. I mean, it's right off on the market. It's new, it's fresh, it's ready to go. You can't summon nations if you're singing in an old song. You know, being instructed and guided through the Psalms. When you're instructed and guided and you see a difference, you can sing a new song. You know, when you're anxious and you allow God, his word, his comfort, his Holy Spirit to arrest your soul, and now you are content with whatever? That's a new song. When you're waiting for the Lord and you're not anxious, you're not going, come on, come on, God, come on. But you really trust in him, you can sing, I trust God. You can sing that new song. When you're broken and contrite, when you've seen your sin as what it is, and yet you see God's love as what it is and how it is, you can sing a new song. When you pursue God above anything else, above any degree, above any relationship, above any success, when he is your number one pursuit, like David, then we can sing a new song. And sometimes we get sidetracked and he is third on the list. But when he gets back to number one on the charts, we start singing that new song. You know, you were reborn for this. You and I were reborn to sing. It's the new songs of being a shepherd or shepherded. It's the new songs of contentment, patience, and brokenheartedness. Inspires your soul, and with that you can summon the nation. When you stood in the waters of baptism and you said, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. You signed up for significance beyond your wildest dreams. You and I didn't know what that meant then. To belong to Jesus is to embrace the nations for which he died. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. J. Campbell White shares, most men are not satisfied with the permanent output of their lives. Nothing can wholly satisfy the life of Christ within his followers except the adoption of Christ's purpose toward the world he came to redeem. Fame, pleasure, and riches are but husks and ashes in contrast with the boundless and abiding joy of working with God for the fulfillment of his eternal plans. The men who are putting everything into Christ's undertaking are getting out of life its sweetest and most priceless rewards. I believe that. I really believe that. You see, you were reborn to worship, to sing a new song. You were also reborn to witness. To witness. Look in verse 4. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. The pagan world of David's time tried to placate their gods by putting out offerings for food and drink. They observed rituals so as to not offend their gods. David said that their gods, their idols, mean nothing. They're just idols. They have no significance, no power, no real glory. David said that it's empty worship. But he says something else in verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord. All you families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The Lord is firmly established. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. He says, ascribe to the Lord. give to the Lord the glory due his name. Do you give to God? Do you witness what he has created, what he is doing in your life, in a way that will bring glory and honor to his name? He is not implying that we give God something he doesn't have. The idea is that we are to offer God worship that is commensurate with his infinite majesty and glory. Do we worship and witness like that? Do we give him the glory due his name? We give a lot of things glory that are not due their name. Worship is always followed by witness. When you see something and you bow down to it, you're going to talk about it. You're going to share it. You're going to talk about what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've experienced. Can I get an amen on that? Worship is the goal of the church, not missions. Witnessing is not the goal of the church. It's worship. When we worship, we will witness. When we worship, we will witness. We cannot proclaim the gospel adequately if we only present a Jesus that is meek, mild, and just a good teacher. You can't proclaim the gospel adequately if Jesus is not Lord, Savior, omnipresent, omniscient, everything, all things, everywhere. He is the risen Lord of lords and the King of kings. There will be two responses to Jesus. Bow willingly before him now, or bow forcibly when he comes. Are you lifting him up high and giving him the glory due his name? That's a witness, one who worships. Know this, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. And those who have witnessed him and worshiped him, they have no fear. They have no fear. And the last one is waiting. Waiting. In verse 11, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it, let the fields be jubilant, everything in them, let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. He's saying, listen, the trees do it. The animals do it. They ascribe to the Lord. They worship him in their way. Let us do it. There's an excitement about the Lord's return here that David's trying to express. And obviously, David is reestablishing the temple, bringing it to Jerusalem. But as Jim talked about, it's also something much bigger than that. He's ascribing to the nations, to this world, to the future. I want to ask you a question. Are you excited about the eclipse tomorrow? Have you been talking about it? Are you wondering, you know, are you taking off work? Are you taking off school? You know, is it a big deal to a lot of people? Yeah. Why are people so excited about the eclipse? What's that? It's rare. It's rare. Well, what else? Yes. We only see it in our, that can preach right there. We only see it in our lifetime once. I guess the total eclipse, like, right? Is that right? Okay. Yeah.
The last time it happened, it was
38
years ago on my birthday.
Wasn't he special? On my birthday. The eclipse happened to me. No. Yes. Yes. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. It's powerful, yes. Yes. You're seeing all the articles? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Pretty interesting, huh? Yes. Okay, all right. Only time the sun and moon is, what, in line, right? It's amazing. I mean, people are talking about it. They're charting out where it's going to happen. You can see it the clearest, I guess. I mean, it's a big deal. It's in the papers, in the news. And, you know, I thought about it, and I looked at it, kind of what it really is. It's an astronomical event that occurs when an astronomical object is temporarily, either by a passing into the shadow of another body or having another body pass between it and the viewer. The term is used most often to describe either a solar eclipse when the moon's shadow crosses the Earth's surface or a lunar eclipse when the moon moves into the Earth's shadow. Doesn't happen often. It's exciting. I get it. But I have something that I want to share with you that's a million times as glorious. It is what I call a heavenly eclipse. The word eclipse actually means a loss of or redirection of splendor, status, and reputation. It's an obstruction of light. I believe, and you do too, that one day there will be a heavenly eclipse that the entire world will witness. There will be a loss of our source of light, splendor, status, and reputation. This day will be the coming of our Lord Jesus. Everything will be just blocked out. And our total focus, if he comes in our lifetime, will be him.
That's right.
Amen. And in Matthew 24, it says in verse 29, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give it its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will not be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with a power and a great glory. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. We can't predict this day. We can't chart it out. We don't know when it's coming. The Bible says get ready because it is coming. And there'll be two types of people on Judgment Day. People looking forward to that day with great joy and people looking at that day with great terror. Test yourself by this psalm. Ask yourself, have a little meeting with yourself, and ask, are you worshiping the glorious God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Are you giving him the glory due his name? Is your worship leading to your witness? We sing a song that says, I said I wasn't going to tell nobody, but I couldn't keep it to myself. You know, good worship, godly worship, you really can't keep to yourself. If you are, then what you're doing with the summer of Psalms and all of our depression and challenge and anxiety, you are embracing you more than you're embracing God. And again, we talked about we need to understand our humanity, but we need to do depression well, anxiety well. And through God's word, we can. And so maybe today you need to learn again how to worship God. Or maybe today, for the first time, you need to see that your God is too small and needs to get bigger. You got to look at him more closely. And not through the tradition of church, but through the word of God that reveals who he is. Not who anyone tells you he is. Witnessing to the nations, brothers and sisters, God desires worship. He desires witness. He wants us to tell the world about who he is. The world. That includes your family. That includes your classmates. That includes your neighbors. Those at Publix. Those at work. Tallahassee, Florida, United States. The world. Are you watching expectantly for the Lord to come? Are you waiting? Are you excited? Does it move you? Do you get up in the morning and go, well, today could be the last day. And I'm going to live it as if it's my last. Do you have that expectation? Is it real to you? Or is it just some fantasy? Because one day it will be real to all of us. And I want to ask you this morning, really, are you ready? Are you ready? Do you have more invested in heaven than you do on earth? Because let me tell you something, God has invested a lot in you. He has poured out his heart and soul in your life, and it may not feel like it, but don't go based on feelings. Go on the facts. This has been a great series for me. I've learned how to be more emotionally honest. I've learned to struggle in a better way, not to be bitter, not to be complaining, but to learn that struggle is a part of life. And so through the Bible, he teaches us how to struggle well. And I believe that if we can continue to learn how to do that, learn how to live life like that, God will be glorified, and we will make a difference in this city. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you. And Father, you are so worthy of worship. Help us to focus on you, to sacrifice and give our lives to you. Father, help us to truly abandon our lives so that we can get on board with you. We thank you so much for the ways that you move in our lives. And Father, we pray that our series, in a week, Father, we can learn how to live life and learn how to love you more and more each day. I pray for those this morning that need your guidance, that need your help. And Father, they will humble themselves and just ask somebody, ask you, ask anybody, Father, to shepherd their lives, Father. We need shepherding. We need help. Father, we need you every day. We need you to breathe. We need your perspective. We need your discernment. And Father, we thank you that we can worship, we can witness to this world. And Father, we're looking forward to waiting on the day that we're called up to heaven. We thank you for this day. It's in Christ's name we pray.